I want to begin not at the first part, but in chapter 29. And I want to talk to you tonight on this subject that we'll call this teaching, Torah for the Last Generation. And when you understand, when I say Torah, it's in my mind the teaching and instruction of God. And I want to talk to you, I believe, a theme that is found here in this Torah portion that's directly pointed to the last generation. Notice with me in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 1, where he says, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb." Now, he's not talking about two covenants. He's talking about the completion of the covenant. Does that verse make you realize that there was a lot of people who wandered through the wilderness, some for up to 40 years, and did not receive the revelation that was given last week and this week? That blows me away. And look what it says in verse 2. "Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all of his servants and all of his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders, yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear.'" That was the generation that was going to go into the promised land. Moses said, "God has been speaking to you, giving you new revelation from the time we were at Mount Sinai 40 years ago until now, right before you go in." He's been opening up revelation about what's to take place, what you're to do, what kind of blessings you're going to receive, the possibilities of the curse. This is a scary passage of Scripture. You see, God is going to use this people that He chose. It just kind of blew me away today when I was studying the New Testament portion over there in the book of Acts, and I began to do a word study on those words, and God actually sent Moses down not to rescue his brethren. The literal word there was select. God had went down into Egypt, a type of the world, to select a people that could be His people. A people that He could instruct. They would follow those instructions. They would go to the promised land and live in such a way that the rest of the world would see them and see the God that they worshipped and the way that that God blessed them, and the whole world would come to God. And yet after 40 years, he said, "To this day, the Lord's not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear." Now that generation of people went in. And for a period of time in Israel's history, they were that light to the world. God did bless them in such a way that the Queen of Sheba finally come and told Solomon, "The hive's not been told." God did use them to a great extent, but after that they began to crumble and disintegrate. And God's purpose was thwarted, not stopped. God didn't say, "Whoa, we messed up now. We're going to have to come up with a new plan. We're going to have to come up with grace and just let everybody get away with whatever they want to make this thing work." He didn't do it that way. He said, "I'm going to give it to another generation. I'm going to let my son die for them and redeem them. Then they're going to be conformed to his image, him being the firstborn, so that they might be the light to the world." Let me read on right quickly in verse 5. "I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out. Your sandals has not worn out on your foot. You've not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or strong drink, in order that you might know that I am Yahweh your God. When you reached this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out to meet us for battle. But we defeated them, and we took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh. So keep the words of this covenant to do them, that you may prosper in all that you do." And I know, let me say this right quick, I'll forget it. I know that if you're reading the copy of the Torah portion, you're supposed to go through verse 8 In the Hebrew Bible, verse 9 in the English Bibles is verse 8. See, the English translators thought, well, this is the best place to end this thought, is in verse 9. But actually, with the Hebrew, they thought it was best in verse 8. So I mean, we won't get in an argument about who's right, but I know the thought ends there. Because the important part about what we're doing is verse 9 is so guard. That word keep there is the word shamar. It means to guard. So guard the words of this covenant to do them that you may prosper in all that you do. And that word prosper is so big. It's not that we can send in seed faith money and get all these material blessings. It's so that we can be used. Jeremy, look that word up if you would right quickly, that word prosper. In verse 9. It means to be prudent, to be circumspect, wisely understand, prosper. To be prudent, to be circumspect, to look at or upon, have insight, to give attention, consider, ponder, be prudent, to have insight, have comprehension. Now that definition in mind, let's look at that verse again. So guard the words of this covenant to do them that you may understand, that you might comprehend what God is really saying. It's amazing here that in verse 1 he says, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord God commanded Moses to make the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them at Horeb. Do you ever stop and thought, folks, that there is a generation that God is going to use for the same purpose that he intended these people? And it's this generation. And this generation is the one that has the opportunity and should have their eyes open, their ears open, and their heart open. Because there's no other, as far as the prophecies are concerned, there's no people that comes along and fails this time and God starts with something else. It's going to work. It's going to happen this time. God's going to have a remnant of His people, not all of them, but a remnant that's going to make it. Did you notice that this is to the people that go in? Look in chapter 26, verse 10. I'm sorry. Verse 1. I'm still thinking about last week. Verse 1, chapter 26. Then it shall be when you enter the land which the Lord God gives you as an inheritance, that you possess it and live in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you may bring from your land that the Lord your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to a place where the Lord your God chooses to establish His name. Now, you're very familiar if you've been a member of Bond Servant Ministries and you've been to Sukkot with us for the past many years now. This is part, and this Torah portion is part of the opening ceremony at Sukkot. We do in a symbolic way because we can't be in Jerusalem. I'd love to be there. Boy, wouldn't you love to do Sukkot this year in Jerusalem? But since we can't be there, you know, we do this in a symbolic way because we, as a ministry, furnish the meal, the evening meal for everybody. We just ask you, you know, you bring some stuff for breakfast and lunch and... But we also ask you to bring an offering to Sukkot. This offering that's described here, to bring something to share with others that everybody might have plenty. And it's just been a great blessing over the years just to have this tradition that we have. And it's not a command that we do that here. It's when we get in the land we're going to be commanded to do certain things. We need to understand that. But we do it as a tradition now to help us understand. What I'm saying is God has got some instructions even after we've read the fine print of the ketubah. Now, last week, and you can't ever disassociate last week's Torah portion with this week's. Now, I know our Christian mindset is, well, we deal with this subject last week, and next week it's going to be something brand new, And you know, we're abstract and linear, and we just jump off of this wall and off of this wall, and we go here and there, and nobody ever knows where we're going, but we don't study that way. We studied last week about reading the fine print of the ketubah, the marriage contract. Go back to chapter 21 with me for just a moment. It is verse 10. I remember now. And don't lie, if you'll get old one of these days too. Verse 10 says, when you go out to battle against your enemies, and the Lord your God delivers them into your hand, and you take them captive and see among the captives a beautiful woman and have a desire for her and would take her as a wife for yourself, then you shall bring her to your home, she shall shave her head and trim her nails. She shall also remove the clothes of her captivity and shall remain in your house and mourn her father and mother a full month. And after that, you may go into her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. It shall be, if you're not pleased with her, then you shall let her go wherever she wishes, but you shall certainly not sell her for money. You shall not mistreat her because you have humbled her. Now, that's only one of the things that he told us last week, but if you'll remember, the theme of last week's Torah portion was kindness. That's the thing that God hid. God was trying to tell, if you actually take a look at what the Scriptures actually say, he said, my betrothed bride, I want her to be a woman like myself. I want her to be kind. And so he's instructing these people. He said, now listen, you go out to battle, and there was no law against them taking a wife like this. But God said, I want to tell you something. You go through all this process, and then you decide that you're not pleased with her. You let her go. You do not mistreat her. See, we probably didn't read that part of the marriage contract, because we would rather treat people the way we want to. God said, if you're my espoused bride, the only ones that will wind up being his espoused bride is the ones that change and become kind. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God, for Messiah's sake, forgave you. God said, that's the kind of a wife that I want. That's the kind of betrothed woman that I want. He goes on to talk to us about a man. If a man has two wives, and one's loved and one's unloved, and the unloved has a son, it's the firstborn son, he said, you're not allowed to take the firstborn blessing and give it to somebody else because you don't particularly like that wife as good as you do the other. You can get into all kinds of things like that. But God said, I want my people to be kind and tenderhearted. I don't care what kind of problems you got somebody else. Don't take it out on somebody else. But you see, our biggest problem, as Harold's been teaching, is idolatry. And idolatry is self. Self says, yeah, but I want to do this. I want to do it my way. I want to give it to who I want to. You know, never mind what God said. Never mind what He tells us to do. Let's do it like I want to. God said, well, if you do it like you want to, you must not be my spouse bride, because you made a contract and you said you would do these things. You would be like this. I mean, there's a teaching here that talks about a man and a woman has a rebellious son who's a drunkard and a glutton, and he's told that if he won't obey, to take him to the elders of the city, and there they would stone him to death. And we know in our from what the sages teach that this is a law that God, that nobody's ever kept. And I understand that God wants people to come to repentance. But what if there's an area that would never do? I mean, when it comes down to doing what God said, are we going to do what He says or what we feel like? I mean, that's the job of the espoused bride. I mean, He's plainly trying to tell them some things here, you know, that you're going to have to be kind. He even got to chapter 22, verse 6, and talks about if we come up on a bird's nest and a bird has eggs or young ones there, we can take the bird or we can take the eggs and the young one. We can't take both. He said, I want you to be a kind-hearted, decent people. If that's going to be my bride, I want them to be like me. Hold your place right there and turn with me to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. You'll be amazed how this ties in with the Torah portion that the Lord's trying to show us today. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to be reading a very familiar couple of verses of Scripture to you. It's Romans 8:28. and 29, where he says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Now, can I stop and say to you that I'll guarantee you, just as it is in my own life, that everything I went through in life has not been good. But even the bad things has worked together for good. Some of the best lessons I ever learned was because of the bad things that come along in my life. Look what he says in verse 29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." You remember Ephraim teaching us on the firstborn Tuesday or Sunday? We're to be the firstborn. We're to be light. I'm going to show you. It might be strange to you. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I'm going to start out in verse 1. Paul here says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Messiah Yeshua, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." Sounds a whole lot like where we live today, doesn't it? Verse 4, he says, "And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." You know, when you made a sacrifice, what's the last thing you done? You poured out the libation offering, the drink offering. Because that's it. Everything else is give up. "Because I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon." Now, don't you think about this. Paul's writing to young Timothy here. And he wants him to come before the storms on the Mediterranean get there, so he can make it. Look at verse 9 again. "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." Paul's come down to the end. He says, "Only Luke is with me." Did you know Luke was a Gentile believer? Do you know his name comes from the Latin, Lucanus, which is translated in Greek as Lucas, and in English, Luke. You know what it means? Light-giving. When Paul came to the end, the only thing he had left was light. It was always with him. It was the light-giving. That faithful man named Luke. He's come down to the end. This makes sense to you, Manny. Oh, by the way, did you read the Haftor portion in Isaiah chapter 60? Let's take a look at that right quick. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. "Arise, shine, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Do you realize that Isaiah chapter 60 is talking about the end? And there's going to be some people like Luke that's not deserted him, that's going to be light givers. He says in verse 1, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in their arms. Then you'll see and be radiant. Well, that's a whole lot different than that generation that went into the land proper, wasn't it? They went in at Passover. We'll be going in at Sukkot. There's a vast difference. We'll be coming in at His second coming. And the revelation will have been given. The things that Daniel spoke will have been opened up and revealed, just like God is doing in these last days. There's never been a time in history when the Scriptures is being revealed like they are. It amazes me sometimes. And you know, I'm not unappreciative. Let me just say that real quickly. But people are all the time, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Don't thank me, thank God. Me and Harold both get emails, and we get people ask the question, well, where do you get this information? We want to teach this. What commentary are you reading? What website are you getting this stuff from? It's from the Scripture. See, this is not because we're smart. We ain't. When I tell you to thank God, I'm telling you the truth, because all I do is sit down with each sword in the Scripture. That's it. And if God don't tell me, I don't tell you. What's here is what you get. And I'm here to tell you that anybody with an honest, desiring heart that will come before God, He will show you these things. He will reveal them to you. Harold's been talking to a young man that God's revealing stuff. He's not even in this congregation, but God's revealing stuff to him that'll blow your mind. And He's just giving it to him. I've seen it happen to numerous people right here. When they go to God, you may not always do it, but when you go to God with an honest heart, you people in this congregation have brought me things that just blew me away, because I knew that only God could have revealed those things. I hadn't saw them. Folks, we need to understand that we're getting prepared to be different. See, last week we had to make a decision. We had to make this decision on whether or not that we was going to read the fine print and agree to that. Because you see, an espoused bride, after she signed the contract, when it comes up marriage time and she's not willing to keep the contract, there's not going to be a marriage. If she's off, you know, flirting with other men, spiritually speaking, other gods, she's not going to be the bride. So, I mean, we need to make up our mind, and hopefully there's some people last week that made up their mind that, look, I'm going to read whatever this book says, even when I don't like to do it, even when I want to be unkind to somebody, I'm going to follow that instruction. You know, when it comes down to just normal things in life, like finding a bird's nest, I'm going to ask God, you know, what am I supposed to do here? What's the right thing? What's the proper thing to do before you? And I'm going to do those things. And if we've made that decision, then in chapter 26, verse 1, it says, then it shall be when you enter the land which the Lord God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and live in it. You see, if we've made that decision and we're not trying to fake it. See, the Lord knows when people are trying to fake it. You know, that's the thing that bothers me about our New Covenant churches. I'm going to be honest with you. I know they say one thing, but I see them living something else. They're faking it. They're not doing what they say they're doing. Sometimes I don't even think they believe what they're saying. But God says that there's going to be a generation that goes in. And let me tell you something, it's not going to be everybody. The Scriptures are very plain that everybody's not going to get to go in. They're going to have to be the bride. If this thing stopped, it's going to be because of idolatry. You understand that, don't you? You ought to thank God that God is revealing to Harold about this subject of idolatry and what it really is. You know, just like Sue said this evening, we have been taught and come to the belief that an idol is just something, some kind of an object that people bow down to. When in reality, the Scripture teaches that anything that we put before God, and what's the most often thing we put before God? Self. That's an idol. When we choose to be unkind, we're putting self before God. When we choose not to follow His instruction and guard those things that He's told us to do, we've committed idolatry. I mean, I love these churches. Turn with me right quickly to Revelation chapter 2. I hope this will help you. I hope it'll help you like it has me. I know it's been a few weeks now since I went over this, but Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Is there anything about light that just keeps popping up here to you? Just over and over and over and over. This lampstand, the menorah, if you will, is what God used, if you remember in chapter 1 Revelation, to symbolize His people. Don't you notice what He said here to the church at Ephesus, verse 2. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they're not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Boy, that sounds just exactly what kind of people God's looking for. But look what He says in verse 4. But I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your light, your lampstand. Now, God was very appreciative of what these folks were doing and how the stand that they had taken and the instructions they were following and making sure that things were correct. But He said, I do have something against you, that you've left your first love. And I had a dear old aunt. She's gone on to be with the Lord several years ago. And she was of the Free Will Baptist persuasion. And me and her used to have some rounds over this verse. Because she told me, said, see there, if you left your first love, that means you went back out into sin and you've got to repent and do the first works and get saved again. Man, we'd argue about that, and I never get it to her head. But she was fervent in what she believed. But that's what she believed. But what does it really mean? What does it mean to leave your first love? I mean, you know, I could come up with all kinds of things and tell you, but what's the best interpreter of Scripture? Scripture, right? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth. Jeremy, pop that on King James there for just a minute. King James is a lot better translation here. I remember concerning the love of your youth. Is that what it said? Kindness. You remember what the bride had to be? Those last-minute instructions there, those instructions for us to understand. You know that fine print that we had? It was to be kind. I mean, you can be like the church at Ephesus. You can have everything just right doctrinally. You can be as straight as a gun barrel and just as cold and empty at the same time. God says, that's good that you do these things, but I want you to love me. And you've left that. Because verse 2 here says, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothals. You're following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord. The first of his harvest, all who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. And we're going to explain that in just a little bit, but I want Jeremy to look up that word love there. This is in verse 2, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. The love of your betrothals. Love, that word there means human love for a human object, a man toward man, of man toward himself, between man and woman. It's got a great deal of meanings. Don't you see there? Sexual desire, God's love to His people. Try to see if you can find the root word of that word love. Ahaba. Well, is that the root? No, it's from 157. Means to love. Listen, this is the root here. Human love for another includes family and sexual. Human appreciation for objects such as food, drink, sleep, wisdom. You know how you like those things? I had to have a procedure from the doctor did the other day, and I didn't get to eat, so I'm going to fast twice this month, all day Thursday. And let me tell you something. You go to desiring food. God said, I want you to love me like that. Look what he says. Human appreciation for objects such as food, drink, sleep, wisdom. Human love for or to God. Act of being a friend, lover, friend. God's love toward man, to individual men, to people. Israel. Go on just a little bit, Johnny. That's all right. This is a root word. Show me this is a root word. I'm going to take time to do all this. Now go back to the top, because this is a root word. In Hebrew, it has three letters. It has an aleph. A what? A what? A hey? Aleph, hey, bet. How many of you learned to do gematria yet? I want Harold to give us the gematria on this right quick.
An aleph has a value of one. Hay has a value of five, and a bet a value of two.
Let's add those up while we get.
Eight.
What's a new beginning?
Eight.
Loving God. God said, you want a new beginning? Repent. Start loving me like you used to. Let me tell you something, folks. The biggest idolatrous thing that we ever do is to stop loving God like we did when we were first saved. Because that's when we put ourselves before God. Do you know what the world's problem was in the Antediluvian world according to Paul in Romans chapter 1? When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. A lack of love for God, the proper type of love, causes us to not be thankful. When we're not thankful, we take God for granted. When we don't love Him like we do, like we should, we take God for granted. And any time you take God for granted, you have made yourself an idol. You have made yourself larger than God. No wonder God says He wants us to return to our first love. And the only way He can show us that is in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 2, where He says, go proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. He said, Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of His harvest. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. You see, our Torah portion today is about blessing and curse. And God said, if you do what I said, the blessing will just overtake you. And if you don't do what I say, the curse will overtake you. But He says, when your enemies give you a hard time and try to destroy you, He said, when you're doing what I say, I'll take care of them. How do we do that? Now, before we turn to this, I want you tonight not to say anything to anybody, but in the heart, in your heart of hearts, I want you to ask yourself, if you're the betrothed that loves like Scripture teaches. Turn with me to the Song of Solomon, chapter number 2. Before I read this, let me say right quickly. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. God said, I, Yahweh, change not. And let me paraphrase the rest of the verse. And that's the only reason that you ain't consumed. Because God loves you just exactly like He did when He saved you. God loves you and He does not take you for granted. He does not take your needs for granted. He does not take the relationship for granted. He loves you and He does not change, but we change. We become idolatrous. The espoused bride of Song of Solomon in verse 1 of chapter 2 says, I'm the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among the thorns, so is my darling among the maidens. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He has brought me to his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Sustain me with raisin cakes. Refresh me with apples, because I'm lovesick. Let his left hand be under my head, and his right hand embrace me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the hinds of the field, that you do not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. Listen, my beloved, behold, he's coming, climbing on the mountains, leaping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he's standing behind her wall. He's looking through the windows. He's peering through the lattice. My beloved responded and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. Gosh, aren't we told to arise in Isaiah chapter 60? Verse 11 says, behold, the winter's past, the rain's over and gone, the flowers have already appeared in the land, the time has arrived for pruning the vines. And the voice of the turtle dove has been heard in our land, the fig tree has ripened its figs, and the vines and the blossoms have given forth their fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your form is lovely. Do you see the back and forth conversation you hear between the bridegroom and the bride, the espoused bride, and the love that they have for each other? I'm going to tell you, God's love has not changed one bit for you. But I've watched over the years, I've watched people come in and just be so excited when the Lord first saved them, or when he first starts revealing things like the Torah to them, and they get all excited, and before you know, that love is gone. Folks, it's idolatry. And we're taking God for granted. We think that we can just do whatever we want and it'll be okay. It won't. God said, you do some wonderful things, like at the church at Ephesus. He said, man, you keep this thing straight. You even hate the doctrine of Balaam like I do. He said, I have one thing against you, that you've left that kind of love that we had. Because God's not left his love for you. He goes on verse 15 here to say, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards while our vineyards are in blossom. Do you know that's the bride, or the espoused bride, asking the bridegroom for help? Because it's the little foxes that spoil the grapes. It's the little things in your life. It's the little sins, the little idolatrous things that we do that's destroying the vineyard. Verse 16, he says, my beloved is mine and I'm his. He pastures his flock among the lilies until the cool of the day when the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of Bethel. On my bed, night after night, I sought him. Whom my soul loves, I sought him but did not find him. I must arise now and go about the city. In the streets and in the squares, I must seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him but did not find him. The watchman. Remember what Ephraim taught us last Sunday? Bless me to death. Ephraim's the watchman. It's Ephraim that tells the bridemaid where the groom is. The watchmen who make the rounds in the city found me, and I said, have you seen him in whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I left them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held on to him and would not let him go until I had brought him to my mother's house and into the room of her where she conceived me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you will not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. See, God says, I won't do it. It's got to be her desire. She's got to awake. She's got to arise. Folks, if you ask yourself the honest question, do you love him like an espoused bride supposed to love the groom? Now, a lot of you, like, you know, me, you've been married for years and years, but remember what it was like when you were young? You remember when you just engaged? I mean, how you just couldn't stand to be away from each other? And God said, our relationship needs to be like that. He said, that's what causes understanding. Let's go back to our Torah portion now. Chapter 26, the book of Deuteronomy, starting in verse 1. It shall be when you enter the land which the Lord God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and live in it. The first thought, the first theme that ought to come to your mind, when I get there, I should be light. Because that process will have started during the tribulation, according to Isaiah 60. That light would be on us, that we would be light to a dark world, that the Gentile nations would come, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23, that 10 men would take hold of the skirt of one Jew and say, "We want to go with you, for we know God's with you." How are they going to know that? Because you'd be light. You'll have light to the end, just like old Paul had Luke, that light giving. Now, before I can get really started on this, you need to understand something. Because I think sometimes our church mentality about the New Testament being different from what the Old Testament's teaching still hinders us. Go with me to 1 John, chapter number 1. That little letter of 1 John. Let me start in verse 1. Now see, the Lord asks us to be kind. And some of the things He asks us to do last week is very difficult for us human beings. Please don't misunderstand me. If you think that I am so ignorant that I don't understand that we're not going to be completely cleaned up until we go through the tribulation, you misunderstood me. At least I know I won't. But He's made a promise that He's going to use the tribulation to square things away. The tribulation is going to cause me not to take God for granted. There'll be times in tribulation He'll call on me. But according to Isaiah chapter 58, there'll be times I'll call on Him and He'll say, "Here I am." I'm looking forward to that. But in the tribulation, when He calls on me, am I going to be able to say, "Here I am, Lord, I'm ready to do whatever You ask. I love You and I want to do whatever You ask me to do." See, little old 1 John here says, and this is New Covenant teaching. Verse 1 says, "What was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, and what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we've seen and what we heard, we proclaim to you also." You know, John's just saying, look, I'm following the Great Commission. The Great Commission was to go out and get people baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? We were taught that in our New Covenant churches. Of course, they stopped right there. They didn't teach the other part of it where we were supposed to teach them whatsoever things that He taught them. In other words, we were supposed to teach Torah like He taught them, how to walk with Him after they get saved. We've not been doing that. And we've not been doing it for so long that we've got this world that's in darkness. And somebody's got to be light. And so He goes on verse 3 here to say, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we've heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all." That kind of really hits on the Torah portion and the not Torah portion, doesn't it? Verse 6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Yeshua His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word's not in us." Now, there's some things there that the bride ought not be saying if she's wanting to please her husband, if she really loves him, aren't they? Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Yeshua HaMashiach, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. But this we know, that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected." Do you realize that that's what God is trying to get us to see? That a spouse bride's supposed to love like that because it's going to be insisted that the wife love him like that? Goes on to say, by this we know that we're in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Next week, our New Testament portion will tell us, as his custom was, talking about Yeshua, he went to the synagogue on Sabbath and heard the Torah taught. I didn't do that for 50 years of my life. Didn't know no better. It's not an excuse, but it didn't. This thing's about walking in the light, that he's the light, that we can be the light to the world. Go back with me to chapter 26 now, Deuteronomy. Verse 1 again says, then it shall be when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and live in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you bring in from your land that the Lord your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. You shall go to the priest. Now listen, you'll be practicing this as a code. If you've never been, you're going to bring your offerings, you know, snacks and different things that we bring. And we'll have somebody set up as acting as a symbolic priest. It says, you shall go, this is verse 3, you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare this day to the Lord my God that I've entered the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Now wait a minute, why does God give the instruction that when we get in the land that we go through this process of telling him that we've come to the land? This is a process of thankfulness. This is a process of not taking him for granted. And by the way, this is the first thing we'll do. Now, I've told you that our brother Judah does this at Passover. They bring these offerings at Passover. If you'll remember, the book of Joshua tells us that the children of Israel went into the land of promise at Passover. But guess where we're going in? At Sukkot. That's why we do it at Sukkot. I've been conscious of this, and I've had some people ask me, well, why do you're doing it at the wrong time. No, I'm not. I'm practicing for what I'm going to be doing. At Sukkot. I'm going to come in, and I'm going to stand up before everybody, and I'm going to say, I am thankful for what God done, because I'd have never made it through the tribulation without him. I've made it to the land, not in my own doing, but because he got me here. Verse 3 again, he says, you shall go to the priest who's in office at that time. Guess who that's going to be? Yeshua himself. You shall go to the priest who's in office at that time and say to him, I declare this day to the Lord my God that I have entered the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. You shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean. And he went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, but there he became a great and mighty and populous nation. You realize that we're going to be admitting that we were nothings, that we come from nothing and God did it all through the fathers. Verse 6 says, and the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt. If you go back in the book of Exodus, or if you go to the book of Acts, chapter 7, the New Testament portion, and where it says in the New American Standard that God sent Moses down to rescue them, that word can literally mean to select them. Look what we're telling the Lord here in verse 8. And the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terror, and with signs and wonders. He's brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now behold, I've brought the first of the produce of the ground which you, O Lord, have given me. And I thought we've been talking a whole lot about bringing animal sacrifices. This is not. I'm not saying we're not going to bring animal sacrifices, because we are. That's going to happen in the kingdom. For understanding, it's going to happen again. If you read Isaiah chapter 60 today, God said that he was going to give us the what? The sheep of what? Bashan? And that they were going to go up on his altar. But here, the bride has to understand this thing about bringing the first of the fruits of the ground. Notice what you said there again in verse 10. Now behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you and the Levite and the alien who is among you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given you and your household. When you finish paying all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing. Now, there's a lot of confusion about the third year tithe. I mean, there's a whole bunch about that. Because you're supposed to tithe every year. Why do you bring up the third year? It's very specific, and I can't go into a whole lot tonight because we've got so many other things, but this is what we do. We look at this as a third year tithing. And the reason we look at it as the third year tithe is because whatever little we've got after 3.5 years of tribulation, that's what we're going to take in. It's all going to come from Him. It says in verse 13, you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion of my house and also given it to the Levite and to the alien, to the orphan, and to the widow according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I've not transgressed or forgotten some of your commandments. I don't know what that says, is it? Any of your commandments. See, we do that every year at Sukkot. And we don't even pay no attention to that. We bring our offerings, you know, and I know it's a symbolic thing, but do you realize how bad we're lying when we tell the Lord that? Verse 14 says, I've not eaten of it while mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor offered any of it to the dead. I have listened to the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground which you have given us, a land flowing with milk and honey as you swore to our fathers. That's a mouthful. Do you know what God is going to require of His bride? That she don't take Him for granted. And that she truly loves Him like He taught the espoused bride. Just like He said at the church of Ephesus. He said, I'm glad you're doing these wonderful things. You know, I'm glad you're keeping everything straight. And I'm glad you're finding out the apostles that are liars or says they're apostles and they're liars. And I'm glad you're doing all those things, but He said, "This I've got something against you, and you need to understand it's serious, it's important. You don't love me like you did. And if you don't love me like you did, you have stepped over into idolatry. And if you stepped over into idolatry, you're not going to be able to do what the bride has to do when she gets in. Because the first thing she has to do is take some of the first fruits of the ground and bring them to the Lord. And did you know that your attitude can ruin that? Hold your place and go with me to Genesis chapter number 4. You know, because of her church background, and I don't expect everybody to understand all these things. I don't myself, and the Lord just revealed some of the things to me just recently. But we've got to know what we're talking about here. In verse 1 of Genesis 4, it says, now the man, he's talking about Adam, had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. No, she got a man-child because it was God that done it. It wasn't her. It wasn't help she got. It was God that done it. Do you notice her heart? You see, at this point, Eve has that seed of the fallen one in her. She gave birth to Cain. She said, I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering. Jeremy, we better look at it and see what kind of offering he brought. An offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And that word is actually minkah there. You can look when he gets you that. A minkah offering is a grain offering, or that which comes from the produce of the ground. Remember what we're going to have to do when we get to school, when we get into the land? We're going to have to take some fruit of the ground and put it in a basket and bring it to the Lord. It's called the first fruits. I've heard some of the wildest sermons preached on first fruits. And I don't have a clue what it's talking about. Verse 4 it says, Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. What word is that offering there? In verse 4. Well, that's Manka too. Well, I thought he just said he brought the firstlings of his flock. See, because we're taught in the New Covenant Church that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, the work of his hands, but Abel brought just an animal. And yet right there in the Hebrew, it makes us understand that Abel also brought a Minka. That was the teaching and instruction of God then too. Oh, we didn't have the Torah till Moses, right? No, Adam knew the Torah too. The reason God had to give it through Moses is because the children of Israel had forgotten it all. He was just re-giving it. Abel brought a Minka. But to qualify that Minka, he brought the first of his flock. The firstborn of his flock. To qualify that. You do realize that a Minka offering is your works. It's the work of your hands. And God desires the work of your hands. As long as it's qualified with the blood of His Lamb. You don't qualify your works because you do good things. You say, now, you know, you're just making this up. Abel didn't bring two offerings. Yeah, he brought a Minka, and he brought the firstlings of his flock. Hold your place there and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, or you can look it on the screen. Hebrews chapter 11 starts out in verse 1 by saying, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now people tell me all the time, you know, you don't believe in evolution. Well, even if God created it, it was already there. You know, it was just darkness over it. And He just, no, God said He spoke it into existence. There wasn't nothing there before then. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand. How do you understand? By loving Him? Wasn't that part of the definition? By being prosperous? By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. Plural. Wasn't one gift. He brought his Minka. And one day you'll have to bring your Minka, the work of your hands, and it better be qualified with the blood of his Lamb. But they get counted. Now what's the bride having to do here back here in Deuteronomy chapter 26? She's having to bring a Minka. And she's having to love the Lamb that got her there. I got to go on right quickly. Verse 16. Now when we get through that process, it's going to say, this day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances, which you shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. What was it John told us over there in that little letter of 1 John chapter 2, verse 4? It says, if a man says he knows God and does not keep his commandments, he's a liar. If a man says he knows God and will not keep the feast days of God because he says God didn't tell us to do them, he's lying. Because it wasn't God that told him that. It was the spirit of Satan that told him that. It was a lying spirit that came upon that person. If a person says we're not to keep the Sabbath, I'm not saying when we worship, it don't matter when you worship, but are you keeping the Sabbath? Because if we listen to New Covenant Church about what they teach about Sabbath, we're lying. We're not keeping His commandments. I believe I could fill the rest of the time up with that one. There's a whole lot there we could say. But look back at verse 17. You have today declared the Lord to be your God, that you would walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, His ordinances, and listen to His voice. What was it over in chapter 29 that Moses told these people? He said, to this very day, God's not give you eyes to see, ears to hear. Makes sense, doesn't it? When we get there, it says in verse 17 that we'll be declaring that the Lord to be our God, and that we would walk in His ways and keep His statutes and His commandments and His ordinances and listen to His voice. Because we'll love Him enough not to commit idolatry and put self first. I don't know about the rest of you, but you know, what Harold's been teaching has been very valuable to me myself. Because we're all going to go through the tribulation. And it's going to be tough enough without knowing anything. Verse 18. The Lord has today declared you to be His people, a treasured possession, as He promised you, and that you should keep all His commandments. Now, that's one thing for you to declare the Lord to be your God. It's a whole other thing for God to declare you to be His people. Because when He declares you His people, you will be the exact kind of bride that He wants. One that loves Him to the point that there'll be no idolatry between them. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. I know I'm jerking you around a lot. This is important, though. Verse 4 again says, Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portion, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and his offering, both of them brought a minka, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance falling? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. You talk about the grace of God. Cain had blatantly disobeyed the commands of God. Abel knew what to bring. Why didn't Cain? Though he didn't have to. Oh, I know what God said, but it don't matter. See, anytime you say it don't matter, you've made self an idol and God lesser. It does matter. Just to do it the way He says. And so the Bible says here, his countenance fell and he got angry. God gave him another chance. He said, Cain, He said, if you'll do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Do you enjoy living like that? Do you enjoy living in anger? Do you enjoy letting this just eat you alive? Well, let's see what it does. If you do not well, sin's crouching at the door and its desires for you, but you must master it. Gives the idea like, you know, if you don't change, this sin that's in you, just like a lion crouching out your door, and one day you're going to open it and not realize it, and he's going to have you. Verse 8 says, Cain told Abel, his brother. See, that's the way of Cain. Cain went out and tried to get Abel to agree with him that was okay to bring it like that, and apparently Abel didn't because he gets mad at him. See, Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. You know why he killed him? Because Abel realized too late that he had disqualified himself for being the firstborn. To be that redeeming light of God. And there's many a person today that's in the Messianic movement that studies Torah that's going to disqualify themselves from being a firstborn redeeming light to this world. Did not Romans chapter 8 verse 29 say that we were predestined to be conformed to the image of His dear Son, of whom He was the firstborn among many brethren? He's the light. We're to walk in the light so that we can be light. But this stuff's not really difficult. But He didn't want to do it. Before we go back to the Torah, go with me to Romans chapter 12. For some silly reason, I believe that New Covenant believers ought to do this just like they ought to believe the Old Testament just like they do the New. Paul says in verse 1 of Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service of worship. Paul said, I don't think God's asking too much for you to present yourself just like a sacrifice. Like Paul said, I'm now at the point of the libation. I've given it all. It says in verse 2, do not be conformed, and not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And you can get on your high horse if you want to and think, well, I've got more revelation. That's not the point. God says the point is you realize who you are and what I've done for you and how I love you. And all I've done is just ask you to love me back. He says in verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Messiah and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the portion of his faith. If service in the serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Well, that sounds a whole lot like that espoused bride that he wants, isn't it? Verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This thing is just as in harmony as anything could be. If we truly love God, those things are possible. You remember how over in the Song of Solomon that betrothed woman, she was so excited. Not because she knew everything, but because she loved him. I'm here to tell you, folks, we will go through the tribulation. You may think you've got a lot prepared. I believe it's going to be so bad, the only thing that I might be able to do is to love him. But even if I'm dying, I can do that. I can love him like I'm supposed to. Even if he's going to allow me to be martyred, I can love him like he's supposed to be loved. Well, we ain't getting nowhere in the Torah portion. Go back with me to chapter 27. Chapter 27 says in verse 1, then Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. So it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and coat them with lime, and write on them all the words of this law when you cross over, so that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord the God of your fathers promised you. So it shall be when you cross the Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones, as I'm commanding you today, and you shall coat them with lime. Now, wait a minute. This was something they physically did. What's it trying to show us that we're going to have to do? We're going to have to know the difference between that which will bring a curse and that which will bring blessing. Because you're still going to have choices to make. He gives a list of 12 things, starting in verse 15, where he says, cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Every sin here is something that would have been done in secret. They're shameful things. Isn't it strange that the first one is about setting up an idol? What about in the kingdom you decide, well, I want to do things my way like I used to. I'm here now. You have set yourself up secretly as an idol, and you're not going to get by with it. Verse 26 says, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the peoples will say, amen. Folks, we got to make up our mind. We're getting so close that God said, look, you need to make up your mind. If you have any hope of making it through the tribulation and making it in this kingdom, there's some things that, you know, you're going to have to come to terms with. First of all, as my spouse bride, are you going to be the kind, loving person that I want? See, that's not possible as long as you choose to have yourself as idol. You know the reason we have so much trouble is that very thing in our life. God said, if you do what I say, the blessings will overtake you. They'll run you down. I like that concept. I don't know about you, where I don't have to get out and try to get it. They just overtake you. I love that concept. I love the concept of my enemies can come at me in one way and they'll leave seven different ways. I like that. But the only way I'm going to get that is obey His commandments. And if I don't obey His commandments, I'm a liar. I got news for you. God don't want that kind of wife. God's not going to have that kind of wife. Go with me to chapter 28, verse 15. I do apologize. I'm not going to get all this in. I know I'm going to have to stop it. Just verse 15 says, but it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe all of His commandments and His statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall be in the country. Our life's two portions. Man, when you go out and when you come in. See, when you go out, you got to be kind. You realize, folks, that you're going to go out? The Bible says that the Torah will go forth from Zion. You know who's going to be taking it from Zion in the kingdom? God's going to send His people out. Because His purpose has not been done away with. His purpose is going to let this world know, according to Isaiah chapter 60, if you've read that today, how He's going to bless them, is for them to go out and be witnesses to the fact that people that obey God gets blessed. And the ones that disobey get cursed. And people will change their minds. Hey, I'm not talking about lost people. There won't be no lost people there. They'll all know the Lord, according to Scripture. But there's a lot of people that knows the Lord today who have been saved who don't do what He says. And they're not going to be there. They're not going to be in the kingdom proper. Their soul's going to be saved in the day of the Lord. But they're not going to have these rewards. Because they're going to be standing around hollering grace. And they're going to be in the dark. Verse 20 says, the Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, rebuke in all you undertake to do until you're destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until He has consumed you from the land where you're entering to possess it. The Lord will smite you with consumption. I'm going to close on that word consumption, because it's only found two places in the Bible. It's found here in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and it's also found in Leviticus chapter 26. God gives a strict warning about disobeying Him, especially in Leviticus 26 when He says, I think around verse 14, if you break my commandments so as to break my covenant. See, chapter 29, I've already read to you here that the covenant was from Mount Sinai all the way to Moab, that shameful place. And He said, if you break my covenant, He said, I'm going to send upon you terror and consumption. You got the word consumption up there, General? Let's get the meaning of that. Consumption means a wasting disease of the lungs. Now, if you go to the root word, which you have to get the correct meaning, it means a ceremonial unclean bird. Do you know this swine flu that's mixed with bird flu that's not mutated yet is the only flu that's ever been around that incubates in your lungs? All other flus incubate in your nostrils. This new strain of flu that's around, and it's not It's not, you know, mutated yet to where it's just devastating. But God said, they just keep on breaking my commandments until they break my covenant, and that's where we're headed. I think the mutation will happen at the same time. Does it kind of make you aware of the time in which we're living today? Does it make you stop and think, am I committing idolatry? Harold gives you a chance to argue with him about the teaching of idolatry. I don't. It's idolatry. When you put self before God, it's idolatry. When you choose to do what you want rather than what God says, it's idolatry. And he's not going to have a bride like that. Much more in this portion I'd like to get to, but let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and God, we thank you so much for this opportunity to study your Torah today and that your Holy Spirit could be your teacher. And I realize, Lord, tonight that what I say can't have an effect on the people, but your Spirit can. And we ask, Father, that you make this real to those that are listening tonight. We ask, Father, that these words would be hid down in their heart, that they wouldn't sin against you, but they would be a light to this darkened world. That our lives would be set in such a way that when the tribulation begins, with all the terrible fear, that there can be people have hope. But Father, we know that it's going to be a time of a great need for hope. We ask you, Lord, help us to be the ones in which people can find hope, that we might be light, just like you promised. And Father, what you do, we'll not fail to thank you for it. We ask it in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.